kindergarten all the way up through second grade. You're welcome to join there. I know Miss Gina's headed out back, as well as others. Might do that. If you have your Bibles, we will be in the book of Philippians this morning. So you can turn over to the book of Philippians with me. Well, as I said, there's no crying in baseball, and today's not a baseball game, so have at it. We'll see how I do getting through this. Let me just share with you. As I thought about preaching today, what I really wanted to do was express my heart for you and my hope for you as a congregation. You know, today is not a farewell, at least it's not a final farewell. Thankfully, with the modern technology, if you really want to see this ugly mug, you can watch it online, I'm sure. And yeah, that's not an amen, that's an oh me. But you can, you know, pray for Dion. She's got many more years waking up to this. You know, it is a bit of a farewell, though. You know, it is a goodbye in the sense that what goodbye means is that God be with you. That's what that word means. It's a shortened form with that. It is an adios. It is a with God, a to God. The original Spanish expression is actually adios te encomiendo. That is, I commend you to God. You were saying farewell to someone. You know, this is not a deathbed speech, but it is the acknowledgement of the end of an era. All right, this is the hard part. If I can get through this, we'll be out of here by 2, I promise. You know, this really is the end of an era. And we're not going to do this too much because we got to get to lunch, and I like chicken. So I'm going to just throw in some jokes randomly to get me through it. You can tag along if you like. You know, this era is really more about my father-in-law. It really is. It's about, you know, the Wall family. You know, for the first time in almost 50 years, (laughs) 1978, it was a good year. It was when one of my sisters was born. There's been a wall in this church. Now, Dion, when she got married, moved down the alphabet, which was statistically unlikely, but she went from a wall to a Wilson. So somehow she managed to do that. All my daughters have managed to move up. You know, both of them were like, hey, we're moving up. I think it was part of their criteria. But, you know, it really is an end of an era. I mean, honestly, I feel more like Timothy than Paul. You know, when you read Philippians, for example, Philippians 2, I promise I'll get through this. I'm not promising now or today, but don't worry about it. I'll get through it. yeah, when I start seeing you guys leave for lunch, I'm going with you, by the way. I don't care where we're at. All right. In Philippians 2, verses 19 and 20, you know, Paul writes this to the Philippians. I hope in the Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too might be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You know, I pray that really my ministry here really has been marked by genuine concern for your welfare. And indeed, I'll just say that's what drives this sermon today, because I have a genuine concern for the welfare of this body. You know, we've been asked, I was asked, was there something wrong, right? People almost assume the reason that you leave, there must be something wrong. And I said, no. Then I named a few of your names. No, that's true. The reality, let me just say this. I know Dennis said this when he left, and I know my father-in-law's ministry, and my father-in-law's ministry was not always easy. It has seasons, and for those of you that walked those seasons with him over many decades, you know there were times in his ministry that there was a reason he literally, and he did this literally, crawled on his hands and knees around the sanctuary, praying for the grace of God because there was such conflict. The latter part of his ministry was not defined that way, and I am thankful for that, because I'm the beneficiary of that. Honestly, look, we've got our issues. We have our idiosyncrasies. We're not going to name them. But that's just true of who we are. Everybody has that. Everybody, as in the body of Christ, local, has its issues. If it doesn't, you know, we'll bring them, right? I mean, we've got them. Because that's what the church is designed for. It's designed for sinners, not for saints. You come to church because the God of all creation sent his son, so when you put your faith in him, you sinner can be a saint. If he wanted to recruit saints, he would have recruited his son and been done with it. That's it. And you know, that means, yeah, we have our issues, but let's just be clear. My ministry here has not been hard. It has not been a hard ministry. Some pastors, there's a different testimony because of just the season that God has called them to walk through with a body of people. I was even listening this morning. If you're not familiar with Charles Simeon, he was an Anglican pastor, or as they call them, priest. We'll argue over the terminology later. By the way, I call all of you priests. We can talk about that later. But the what's interesting about Simeon, if you know anything about his ministry, when he was sent to the church. So the bishop local chose who would go to the church to be the pastor. He sent him. His congregation hated him, and that's the right word. They hated him so much they would lock the outside door so he could not go in, and no one else could go in to hear him preach. Imagine showing up on Sunday and you're like, wow, the door's locked. And it's like the wardens, the equivalent of our deacons, they locked the doors. Then they softened a little bit and they would open the doors, but their pews had doors on the outside of them. They would lock the doors of the pews. So you would show up standing room only because you couldn't get in the pews to sit. That was the first 10 to 15 years of his ministry. Yeah. Yeah. That's a hard ministry. And I will tell you, you know how he changed them? Not by vinegar, but by honey. He appealed to them for over a decade. And finally, he won out through the work of the Spirit in their lives. That is nothing like my ministry. I mean, I'm just telling you, it's not what it was. Sure, have there been hard days? Sure there have been. Have there been hard conversations? Sure there have been. Have there been hard decisions? Sure there have been. But I've not walked it alone. I've had men around me that have walked it with me, and I've had a congregation that's been willing to listen and say, if that's what the Lord says, that's what we will do. I just say, one of the things is I don't want you guys to lose that. You lose that, you're going to lose the gospel. You know, like, one of the things that I just really want to say is what defines this body more than anything. And I mean this. This is not my testimony. This is the testimony of some of you or many of you that sit there, others that come. It is a warm, enduring commitment to Christ. They know you love Christ. That not only those of us in the body, but outside the body, and a warm embrace of one another and anyone who walks in here. You know, I jokingly say, one of the things I have to tell our congregation is you're allowed to hug, just don't assault them when you hug them. Right? And you can't lose that. You know, many of you, is it just in conversations, literally within the last week, one of the things that was said is they don't know where else they would go than this church because there's just this warm embrace. We, We literally don't care about each other's socioeconomic background. We don't care about race. We don't care about your struggles. Those things just don't matter to us. What matters to us is, are you willing to follow Christ? And if you are, jump in. And our body's just like that. And I'm not saying there aren't other bodies like that, because there are. Let's, you know, we're not unique in you know, the unique one thing in all things. But I will tell you, it is a distinct identifier of our body. You don't just come here to consume. You realize that in some churches, you can go, you can show up, and they will never know you came and left. They just won't. This body not only will know you came and left, they'll care you came and left. And we can't lose that. You know, as I thought about what I wanted to share, I felt that the book of Philippians was appropriate. I have grown to love this book over the years. With my academic background and my tendencies, you think I would, my favorite book would be something like Romans. And Romans is an amazing exposition and of Paul just laying out the core of his theology. And I love that book. I could give Martin Lloyd-Jones a run for his money. I forget how many years he preached through Romans. I could do the same. It's just a tremendously important book. But it was interesting, one of our neighbors down the street asked me, he said, "Hey, Pastor, what is your favorite book in the Bible?" And I stopped and I had to think, and I said, "You know what, I love Philippians." And this was months ago. And I love Philippians because of how warm a letter it is. You know, I don't like Galatians in a lot of ways, because Galatians, Paul has to give it to them. If you don't read that book with a tone of Paul's giving it to the Galatians, read it again. He has to give it to them. In Philippians, that's not what he's doing at all. He just has this deep pastoral concern for the church at Philippi and a connection to them. You know, it's not 2 Timothy. It's not a final farewell. I'm not dying, unless any of you knows different. If you would let me know, that'd be good. But that's not what's happening. You're going to see me again. We haven't sold our house. I've got to come back and get this stuff out. Right now it's turning into a very expensive storage unit. Someone buy it. God will supply. By the way, our selling of our house, I never worry about it. God always takes care of us. I just never have. It's just not a concern. What I want you to hear as we go through Philippians this morning, it really is my heart for you and my hope for you. This sermon, honestly, is much more about expression than exposition. I can't help myself. You're going to get some exposition. That's just the way it works. But it really is about using the book of Philippians, that you hear the heart of Paul for the church at Philippi, that you would hear the same thing about my heart for you. I want you to know we love you, Dion and I do, and we know you love us. If there's, as I said, if there's ever a question, I literally, in part of the interview process with First Baptist Winsboro, I literally told them at one point, I said, "I think the reason I'm here is for the other guy." And they're like, "Who's the other guy?" I said, "I don't know, it's the guy you're going to hire for your pastor. I have no reason to leave my church." So I'm not looking to leave. I'm happy where I'm at. I love my people. They love me, or at least they tolerate me enough. They pretend like they love me, you know. Wow, that's way too many amens. Okay. But in any case, you just need to know how deep our affections. I mean, my affection for you, but Dion's affection. I mean, okay, you also have to know about Dion and I. We would much rather just walk out that back door, not go to lunch, and just send us an email or text or something, because it'd just be way easier on us emotionally. And it's not because we don't love you, it's just that we're emotional wimps. But just the deep love we have for this body. One of the privileges I've had, honestly, is I've been able to bury some people that I walked with Christ in. That is an honor. That is a gift. People always they talked about funerals. I said, funerals are a joy when you bury somebody who knows Christ. It is a greater joy when you walked with them and they walked with Christ. Like, I get up to a funeral, I'm like, it's in Philippians. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So they're just ahead of me, you know. I mean, that's just a blessing. it is a blessing to marry. I married some people that grew up with my children. I've married one that actually had to be coached by me, and I'm just surprised she said she let me marry her, because she's like, that is not the way you said it when you were coaching me. But, I mean, this is an honor, right? I mean, that you would get to do such things. And I'm just telling you, I count it a blessing that God has given that to me. All right, that was the introduction. So at this rate, we should be out of here by two. But in all seriousness, I've laid it out. I think we're good. Here's the basics of it. I am going to share with you, one, my heart for you. I want you to hear that by echoing Paul's heart for the Philippians. But secondly, I want you to hear my hope for you as a body. In the days ahead. Let me read Philippians 4:1 to you again. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, and it's rightfully to say, and sisters, because that's how you would express it. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Look, this is a central hope. A lot of times I talk about a central idea or a main idea or a central application. I want to express my central hope for you today, which will turn into the central application for you. My central hope for you today is expressed in this verse, that you would stand firm. And specifically, you would stand firm in your deep love of Christ and your warm love of one another. It's not enough just to love Christ. You must love one another. Our Lord was clear about this. The way the world knows that He is Lord of us is our love for one another. More than our morality of purity. I mean, just think about this. Even more than holiness, what our Lord says is they will know you by your love for one another. That's how you're going to know you're part of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have holiness, right? We're called to that. But holiness without love is pure morality for the sake of your own self-exaltation. Our Lord calls us not only to be holy, but to love one another. Stand firm in your deep love of Christ and warm love of one another. My heart for you. Let me give you three things. That's what I'm going to give you three expressions under each of these. The first is that I have a deep affection for you. You hear this in 4:1. Paul had it, all right? Dennis had this for you. And one of Dennis's gifts to you is his own walk with Christ and how he walked with you as a body instilled that into me. That's how that was the means the Spirit used to develop my love for you. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that you don't commend yourself to love me, but by watching Dennis pastor well, I learned to have a deep affection for you. I was literally talking with Reggie and Anthony this past week, and they said, what happened? You pivoted at some point. He says, they used to talk in a way that we couldn't understand what you said. And then one day you could talk in the way that we could understand. I said, what God did, and I was trying to figure out when, it was somewhere around 2010, roughly speaking. What he did is he took a young man who was headed to be an academic, and he gave him a heart of a pastor. That's not the working of Tom Wilson, guys. I'd much rather debate esoteric academic things by nature, right? I just like the pedantic, right? I like the details. I just enjoy them. until I don't, and then I take a nap. But what God did is worked in my life, this pastoral heart. Now, there was a lot of things going on, you know, I mean, just influences in my life. I've just seen it. I mean, you know, John Piper was used, because if you don't know Piper's story, he was an academic, and then he pivoted to being a pastor. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why I realized the place that the gospel, that God could use me to advance the gospel in the greatest ways was by pastoring people. And I don't just mean that as a job exercise. I mean that by life investment. I don't just want to be a preacher. I want to be a pastor. I want somebody that can say, I want to speak into your life. And I'm going to say, hopefully more often than not, I'm going to say things you love to hear. But if I need to say hard things, I need to be willing to say that for your good and God's glory. It's just the heart of what it means as a pastor. It's not about me. It's about the gospel advancing in the body of Christ so that she would be presented blameless, sanctified, glorious to her husband, to Christ. Amen. Right. And by the way, that doesn't mean that academics isn't important. I mean, I believe strongly in academic training. But what God did is he just worked an affection into my heart. You know, that's why I had Larry read Philippians 1, 3 through 11. And I'm not going to read all of that to you again, but if you look, if you just glance over, go a couple of pages and just look at this. This is why it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. By the way, not all of Paul's remembrance of Philippi was positive. We'll get to this, but go look at Philippians 4. He had to deal with conflict. But in all his remembrance, he sees how the gospel's at work in their lives. And so he always prays in every prayer of his that he does it with joy because of their partnership in the gospel. This leads to my second thing. Not only is there this deep affection that I have, but there is a deep appreciation of our fellowship. You may remember, it's been now some 4 years. This word, it's koinonia, we translated fellowship, but it's not, okay, we're Baptists at our roots, we fellowship well, which means we eat like no others, right? Yeah, man, I am grateful for that. But that has nothing to do with sermon, it just makes me hungry. Fellowship. This is where J.R.R. Tolkien helps us in the story of the Lord of the Rings. Do you remember the group that's formed? It's that strange bedfellow group. You know, you got everything from a hobbit to a human, you know, and everything in between. And they join together and they become the Fellowship of the Ring. They join together in a common purpose that is costly. And see, that's what fellowship is about. It's not just about the easy things. It's about doing it even when it's a costly thing for the greater glory. The greater glory in that story is that they're going to deal with this ring and what they do with it. And of course, who's the one that has to bear the greatest of them all? The weakest of them all. And man, you just see that relationship of Frodo and Samwise, right? That's what it feels like when you're in fellowship. And I just think about that. Sam, you can't carry the ring. But Frodo, I can carry you. That's fellowship. It isn't good luck, I hope you make it. It's, here we go, I hope we don't both die. You know, that's why I appreciate our fellowship together. because that's why it gets translated partnership, which in our day and age always doesn't do justice, because partnerships sound like legal agreements. That's not what's going on. This is a bonding, like win or lose, succeed or fail, we're here together. And I just have this deep appreciation. That's the kind of body we've been. Not always perfect. Like, you know, I'm not trying to nobleize everything that it makes like we never made mistakes. We didn't get things wrong. We didn't have, that's not it. But it's actually the opposite. And we see this, you'll see in Philippians, because when the conflict comes, rather than running from it, you stick in it. And you're like, you know what? We're going to figure this out. We may make a mess of figuring this out, but we're going to figure it out. We're going to work through it together. That's what fellowship is about. And it's part of what I don't want us to lose as a body. Don't lose that. Because honestly, it is easier to walk away from conflict than to work through it. But what defines the deep love for a body is we're in fellowship together. And it's together. The third thing I tell you is I just have this deep longing that you guys would flourish. That this body would flourish. I remember Dennis saying something along these lines, and I say this as well. I really just look and say, man, God has blessed this body in so many ways. When you look at this, we have both people that have been here for decades. Decades. And some of you are going, he's telling stories I have no clue about, because my in-laws have said, like, who are half these people that have shown up all of a sudden? I don't know. You left, they came. So I don't know what that means. In all seriousness, it's that God has blessed this body so that it's not dying. It's living and it's moving forward. It's, to use Paul's words, it's advancing the gospel. Man, I want to see this body. I'd love to come back. I'll say, one day, rightfully so, they'll go, who was the old guy? You know, and turns out I'm the old guy. You know, that'd be great. And to see this body just flourish and the gospel advancing, people coming to know Christ, people growing in their faithfulness to Christ, walking forward. God has blessed this body with people, with you who are willing to serve and do that. I think you guys know, Tom Wilson, one is probably the second most common alias in the U.S. beyond John Smith, right? But this is not the gospel of Tom Wilson. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your Lord is the one that you serve. So advance his kingdom. Just look a little bit. Let me just read just a few verses here in this. You can look in Philippians 1, 3 to 11. He's thankful for their partnership. Excuse me. But notice there in verse 5, I am sure of this. Right? Here's the confidence in the sovereignty of our God. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am confident that our God will bring about flourishing. Because he started it, and my God does not start things he does not finish. But flip over to Philippians 2 and look at verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So work out your salvation with the full confidence, know God is at work in you. You ever been sent on a fool's errand? Your salvation is not a fool's errand. Your God guarantees by his own work in your continued work in his life, that your salvation will be worked out all the way to the day of Christ Jesus. Don't give up. Continue to push forward. Look over in 4:17 through 19. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. So Paul's talking about how the Philippians, in their partnership, had sent financial help to him. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, what I hear Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and what I long for you is that you would know and see and ultimately experience and flourishing that our God supplies every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I want to see you guys flourish individually. I want to see you flourish in your homes, in your marriages, and the raising of your children. I want to see you flourish in your life as a church body. I want to see you flourish and advance in the gospel. I want to see you flourish and growing to be more like Christ. I want to see you flourish in raising up leaders. I want to see you flourish that you're able to talk about, hey, we're able to plant another church. That would be great to hear as well. I just want to see you flourish for the kingdom of God. It's just a desire that I have for you. So here's my hope for you. And it's all about this standing firm. I'm going to give you three things here. The first hope that I have is that you will stand firm in your commitment to the gospel. It's a hope, it's a prayer. One of the things, and realize when I say the gospel, it's my shorthand way of saying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many gospels out there. But the gospel that salvation is found in Christ alone, by faith in him alone, is the gospel you cannot abandon. To abandon it is to abandon the gospel of our Lord. Because what you're literally saying is you will find something else that will help you flourish. And the reality is only in Christ is that even possible. Let me just read a few verses here to you. Some I put on the screen. There may be a couple I add here. But Philippians 1, 27 through 30. It reads, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." And if it hasn't been clear already, our culture has pivoted. What our gospel demands of our lives is no longer palatable in many sectors of our society. But don't be afraid of those opponents. They can take your life. But as our Lord says, don't fear them because they can't take your soul. And he goes on, he says, and not frightened by anything of your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it is granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict that you see I had and now hear that I still have. We generally have been blessed as a body local that we have not been openly attacked by the outside world. That could change. And we can't allow the outside opposition to change our commitment to the gospel of Christ. We must be committed. The greater danger, honestly, in our culture is the gradual attrition to give up the gospel. Because it's more palatable to do things that look good in the society. Well, we help people, and we should help people, but let's not go any farther than helping them in physical, tangible ways. No, no, no. you can gain the whole world, but if I've not given you Christ, you have lost your soul. And you rightfully will stand before my Lord on judgment day when he tells you, depart from me because I never knew you. And think, why did that person not warn me? They were giving me this world, but they were robbing me of the gospel that would give me my soul. Don't abandon your commitment to the gospel. How about 2:16? 2:16, it says there, hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. See, part of the reason why I want to see that your commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that the core of that gospel, that you don't abandon it, that the core of saying, Jesus is Lord and I will follow him to my death, if so called to. Because I want to be able to look back and say, I had something involved in that kind of commitment. Not that I earned something in some way that it gives me more salvation. Rather, that it's that God used me as a means to say, I encourage these people to walk with my Lord as they should. Paul's going to take pride in the Philippians. I would like to be able to just brag just a little bit to say, I knew that person. I feel like God used me in their life just a little bit. Not brag for my own self-exaltation, right? Because there is a way to brag about that. Look what I did. But brag that look at how my Lord used my life so that others would know and walk with him. I don't want you guys to lose the commitment. Okay. Philippians 3, 2 through 11. Just let me read that. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. And then he goes on. He lists all these reasons that he could have confidence in the flesh. But notice how he finishes there in 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What is salvation? What is eternal life? It is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And Paul says, that's the surpassing worth. Know him. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Which is to say, I lost everything, and I lost nothing. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. There's the gospel. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Don't give up the gospel. Stay committed to it. Secondly, stand firm in your humble love for one another. This is the great passage of what is called the kenosis passage, the giving up of our Lord's prerogatives and privileges in humbling himself to become one of us. He did not give up his deity. What he did is he said, I will humble myself to become human like they are. And how does this get spoken of? We'll look there in Philippians 2, 1 through 10. It says there, if there's any encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. What kind of mind? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says, what was the mind of Christ? Who, though he's in the form of God, did not count equality God with a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Do you realize what the example that our Lord set, right, is that what we are willing to do is to die for one another. That is a weird thing to say. But that's the kind of sacrifice that the body of Christ becomes identified by. Humble yourselves that way. And honestly, most of our deaths, it's not a physical thing. You know what dies most often? Pride. Pride. I am too proud to humble myself to another brother and sister of Christ and say, you know what? I sinned. You know what? That conflict that we're in, I have blown it out of proportion. We just need to resolve it. I have made a mountain out of a molehill. I'm dying on a hill not worth dying on. It is our pride. And the longer conflict goes unresolved, the bigger it gets, the more entrenched you become. The thing that you have to die to first is your own pride. You have to have that humble love for one another. The third thing is that you would stand firm in your joy in Christ. You can look in Philippians 1, verse 26, if you're looking there in just 1, verse 26, it reads, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Paul's like, I'm hoping I get to return to you because I want you to glory in Christ. Not in Paul, but in Christ, what Christ has done. And then so that Paul can come and he can encourage and exhort them, glory in Christ. You're not glorying in him enough. Glory in him more. Glory in Christ. And then notice in 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus. See, I want your joy to be in Christ, that you glory in him. Don't glory in the things of this world. One of the dangers is that churches begin to glory in things rather than in Christ. The most obvious thing in our generation is glorying in numbers. Now, look, that doesn't mean that numbers are unimportant, right? There's an imbalance here if you just say, well, it isn't. If you all stop showing up, no one's going to preach because there's, you know, it's like you don't preach to empty pews. That's not how it works. But if the glory, the joy becomes how many people do we see sitting in the pews rather than how many people are sitting in the pews that know Christ, you've lost the emphasis and the focus. Glory in Christ, that Christ is working in lives, not just how do we increase the numbers. And let me be real clear here. I am not trying to throw rocks at churches that have large attendance. God bless them. I mean, there are some churches that God has blessed where their attendance is hundreds, thousands. At some point, I think you're just so big, just go start another church, but I'll not get on that philosophical soapbox. But what I am saying is, don't begrudge the blessing of God on other churches. Glory in Christ. God's blessed them. Thank God. Glory in Christ here. How has God blessed us through Christ? Glory in him. And here's why. Here's why. So this is interesting as I've read through Philippians, and I'm really trying to, why did Paul write Philippians? Right? I got nothing better to do in prison. I'll write you a letter. You know? Is that what's going on? And that's right. Oh, no. That's actually what's not going on. I suspect that what Paul is doing is he's actually trying to address what's going on in Philippians 4, 2, and 3. Philippians 4, 2, and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul's trying to deal with a conflict between two godly women who can't seem to work it out. I mean, you could look at that, well, Paul just threw it in because, you know, he found out about it, and he's like, you know, get your game together, Euodia and Syntyche. Come on, right? You know, what's your problem? I actually think what Paul is doing is he's going, ladies, Do you see the partnership and the fellowship in all that God has done and how we're supposed to rejoice in Christ? And then he says to the church, right? And to these ladies, reconcile. Isn't it interesting? And this is, I was reading this and I was listening and doing some reading on this. You realize Paul never has a problem with calling out doctrinal error. Go read Paul. The Galatians, you know, he's like, when that doctrinal error, they're trying to bring in, they're trying to add works to salvation. He's like, you dogs. Oh, there you go. You know. And he doesn't have a problem when there's morality issues going on. It's severe sin. I mean, go look at 1 Corinthians. Like, he's calling out, you know, sin and saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. And he's naming names and stuff. But you notice Paul's not calling out a doctrinal error here. He's not calling out some sort of moral failing. What he's saying is, ladies, something's gone on that you can't get along. He doesn't even name what it is. But what he does is he appeals to them and he appeals to someone. We're not sure who it is. He says, true companion. Somebody to come alongside, help these ladies reconcile. Why? Well, because bluntly, practicing these things will bring glory to God and good to you. If you would seek these things that I've been writing about in those first three chapters, humbling yourselves towards one another, if you would see, you would put the gospel and put it primary, if what you would do is that you would not only love one another, but the God, that you would have joy in Christ, if you would do those things, what will happen is God is going to be glorified by that, and it's going to be for your good. So do those things. And then that's why when you then read in the rest of 4, he's like, so therefore rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say it again. You get to rejoice. You know, let your reasons be known. I think what Paul is having to do in Philippians is not just encouraging. He wants to encourage the entire congregation, but he's trying to help them see, in my encouragement to you and all this going on, your partnership, help these two ladies so that their disagreement, whatever it is, whatever was going on, would actually be shown to bring about reconciliation for God's glory and for their good. You see, why are these things so important? Because if you aren't committed to the gospel, you're not committed to the warm love of one another, if you're not committed to really finding joy in Christ, rather than other things your heart desires, it actually will destroy a body. It will not bring glory to God. And so this is why my heart for you guys is that you would stand firm in the gospel, your love for one another, your joy in Christ. That's the central hope I leave with you. Stand firm in your deep love of Christ and your warm love for one another. I think when you read Philippians, you'll see that's what Paul is asking for that body to do. Because ultimately, what I want to see is my God to be glorified and for you to flourish. Pray. Father, I just thank you for Paul. I thank you for... Man, I just thank you for the work of the Spirit in Paul's life to write Philippians. I thank you, these two ladies, Father, who would want their name written down in inspired Scripture as those being in conflict. And yet, God, I thank you that you would use even their lives to encourage us for your glory. God, I pray in the days ahead, God, that the pastor elders of our church would have the deep heart of affection that Paul had for those at Philippi. Father, I pray that our body would have the deep heart of warm affection for one another. God, we want to be a people identified, as our Lord said we were identified, as those that love one another. It is indeed the final apologetic, the final defense of the gospel, that we love one another. Father, help us to love one another as Christ loved his own church. Father, help us to walk with one another in gentle and kind ways. Father, I pray for this body. I pray the gospel would flourish. Father, use this body so that more and more people would come to know Christ, and that more and more people would walk faithfully with him. God, I pray, would my Lord be exalted in our church, that every knee will bow, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory, the glory of God the Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing together.